into thy chamber, in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You have made us glad, Father. You have made us glad. In a world filled with darkness and gloom, in all many nations all around, Lord, and people are fearing for fear what's coming. But Lord, we know your presence are still upon this world among those that are yours, Father. Walking with them, working with them, guiding them, teaching them, protecting them. And we thank you, Father, for your precious promise that you will be with us even unto the end of the world. So, Father, we ask for your blessing now as you approach thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Let's go to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, verse 3. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. Now, this verse is after, you know, the most, the tabernacle was built and so on, and God told Moses about the ark. You also remember the ark of the testimony. You know what the ark of the testimony is? There's only one ark that is built and made out of gold and wood. And this Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, what is inside the Ark? You all remember what's inside the Ark? Alright, so you all remember, you also remember there are three things that is inside the Ark. Because when we talk about the veil, what's inside the Ark of the Testimony? First thing is the two tablets of stone. That's the law. Alright? And what about the second one? The pot of manna. Okay. And the third one? Aaron's rod. Don't say Aaron's rod. Say Aaron's rod that budded. It's an old rod. You know what a rod is? It's such a piece of wood. And like a walking stick, so to speak, you know, it's a thick one where they used to guide the sheep and so on. It's old, and yet it budded. Showing that Aaron was chosen as for priesthood. So these three items were in the ark of the testimony. And Moses was told to cover the ark with the veil. Now, you know what this veil is? Now, if you read your King James Version, you might be a little confused that the ark is not covered with a piece of cloth. The word veil, covered with the veil, what the Bible is trying to say is that the veil that separates the most holy place from the holy place. Alright, so if you do not know, look at this image. Now, you can see here is on the left side of the picture is west. On the right side is east, is facing. Now on the western side, you find that there is this holy of holiest, or the most holy place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant is placed, or the Ark of the Testimony. And separating this room from the other room, which is called the holy place, is a veil. And of course, they use the word veil in the translation, but it's what we will call the curtain that separates these two rooms, the most holy place from the holy place. Do you understand that? Now, in the holy place, you'll find that there are the maximum of the holy place, or most holy place, is actually 10 cubits by 10 cubits, and the height is actually 10 cubits. Okay, so 10 times 10 times 10, give you how much? How many? How many cubits? 1,000. And it talks about the millennium. Okay, when Christ will be sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was originally placed at, and he will rule the earth for 1,000 years. Okay, now so much for the image now. Let us go to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 50 to 51.
Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Alright, here, now in the Old Testament, the reason I want to talk about veil, because about we're talking about the veil as a covering or separation. Now, in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant cannot be seen. Once the Ark or the Tabernacle of Moses was built, and all this furniture were made, and once God instituted the whole festivals or the setup and told Moses what to do, and Moses did as what he was told to do in Exodus 40 verse 3, where he put the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, and the curtain or the veil is drawn. So nobody could go into that room, nobody could see the Ark. You understand? Only the high priest, only Aaron can go into the most holy place once a year. Now the whole room is all sealed up. It is total darkness. There's no light to penetrate in there. Okay? So once a year, Aaron will only go in there, bringing with him the blood that was shed, the sacrificial lamb, the blood of the sacrificial lamb, bringing in there and place it before the Lord, you know, on the mercy seat. And that's the only time that Aaron would go in. And of course, we're not going into tradition of what is being said. Some Jewish believe that Aaron has to walk backward not to see the ark. You know, which I do not know whether how much truth that is. Okay, the thing is that we know that he entered into the most holy place, and he will sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat. Alright. So, now, of course he brings with him incense, and the smoke, of course, that comes out will prevent him from looking at the Shekinah glory. That's for sure. Alright. So we don't have to worry much, we don't have to worry about so much of that details of what the Jew did in the past, because many of which we read outside of scripture are just various traditional approach and teachings. Now what we want to know is, to let you know, is that in Matthew 27 verse 50 to 51, Jesus Christ himself, from what we understand from scripture, has touched and shadows. When he died on the cross, and finally he gave up his breath of life, yielding up the spirit, he cried with a loud voice, a very loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. At that moment when he let go of the spirit of his life, the veil of the temple was rent into two. Supernaturally, it was torn into two pieces, from top to bottom. And of course, some people like to, Bible scholars always trying to give some kind of understanding or types. When the veil was spread across, like what we see in the curtain at the back here, when the Bible said it was rent into two, in what way was it rent into two? Because the Bible says from top to bottom. So if it ran into two from the middle of that room, alright, or the middle of the whole curtain, from top, bottom, straight down, some we do not know. And of course, again, we Bible students say, okay, that's in shadow. What is the widest width of this piece of curtain? So to say that the way to to the mercy seat, the way to find the mercy of God or the grace of God, the way that is open up, it must be very wide. So if it is as wide as it could be, it must be rent. From one corner, the top corner, in the opposite direction, diagonally to the corner. So it would be the widest, the widest of the curtain. Is it not right? Diagonally. So well, of course, this is how Bible students always try to give types and shadows. So when we all know, when people ask this question, I think you probably have seen posters where people like to show about the love of God. How much did Jesus love you? And the poster will say, this much. And Christ stretched out his hand. As far as long as he could. This much. I love you this much. Not this much. Sometimes we say, come on, give me a hug. This much I love you. Not like that. Huh? So the expression of type and shadow is interesting though, you know. Alright, so when the veil was rent, it shows that the way to God is open up. And now the Ark of the Covenant could be seen by anybody. Anybody could approach the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm not talking about the ark that was in the temple, in the tabernacle of Moses. But when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was rent, what was in the most holy place? You know, the most holy place is the Ark of the Covenant, right? But in the death of Jesus, when he died on the cross, and the veil was rent, what do you find in the most holy place? There was nothing but a table, and there was a scroll. And it believed to be the scroll of Isaiah. There was no Ark of the Covenant. What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? You see, it was lost. Because remember, the Babylonian army came and raided the nation of Judah, because the 10 tribes in the north, nation of Israel, were already taken by the Assyrian army. And then, many, many years later, I would say about 100 plus years later, then the Babylonian army came down and ravaged the land of Judah. And that's when they put down the temple and everything, and remember, you know, and destroyed, and they took all the treasure, they took all the gold. So nobody know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. Some today it is believed that it's somewhere in Ethiopia or in Eritrea, but we do not know, really know where. And they said they already found it and so on and so forth, but we don't know. But the interesting thing that you need to know about the veiling of this ark is that in the day of Jesus Christ, when he was born and was walking on 2 feet, he was the Ark of the Covenant. He was the Ark of the Testimony. So if he was the Ark of the Testimony, I said this many times, there cannot be another Ark. You understand what I'm saying? So in the temple of Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem, where the Jews gather for their festivals or the various ones, and you know, all the time that they were there, the Ark of the Covenant was not in the most holy place because it was lost. So is that an irony? Is that some kind of a coincidence? Because you see, there can never be two arks. Because the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony speaks of Christ himself as the Ark. In him is the law. Remember? In him is the pot of manna. He's the manna that comes down from heaven. Remember? And in Him is that life. Aaron's rod, the bud. And all sticks is given life. So he's giving life to anyone that comes to Him. We all dig in sin. Huh? This old man, this old sick body, this is a mortal body. Christ gives you life, give us life. And we feed on His word, the manna, because He is the bread from heaven. Remember? Huh? And He said, I do not come to destroy the law. I come to fulfill it. And that's why when He was hanged upon the cross, all the law that would contradict to us would hang there. Right? Because He is the one that is the law. You understand? It's not the keeping of this law that it is the keeping of the law, the spirit of life. If we don't have the spirit of life, we cannot keep this word. No matter how good you are to keep the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath day, as the Sabbateans are doing, believing the Saturday as the Sabbath. You know, and that God had never abolished that. But we all know this, that the Lord is Christ Himself. Huh? And it is not the keeping of a day. It is all about the rest. And it's not just the rest on the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. He is the rest. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. So if He is the rest, then we are in Him, we are having the Sabbath. We are having the rest. We ceased from all our work. What do you mean by cease from all our work? You mean whatever you're working in the office or, you know, whatever work you're doing, cease from all. It's not about that. Cease from our struggle. Cease from our trying to get close to God by our own means that many people are doing. Like paying penance, you know. Or go to the confession box. Whenever we have sinned or we do anything wrong, we feel that we are guilty of, we go to the confession box. Or trying to do good work. We cease from all this work. Because we are free. We have our rights. You see. And truly, you know, Jesus Christ was sent, as the Bible said, He was sent as a mediator. That's why in the Old Testament you can see how God, and you know what I like about the Bible? Because it makes sense from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and the Bible was written by almost 40 people, 40 writers, and their thoughts are only one mind. What do you think about it? It's connected. Some of them never seen the others. And it flows so beautifully. The tops, the shadows. Ah. And that's one thing about it. That's why when we see in the Old Testament, Aaron was the high priest. He went into the most holy place once a year to pay all to have the sins of Israel atoned by bringing the blood of the sacrificial lamb. So he was the high priest between the people and God. And he has to do it. But today, after what Christ did when he hanged dying upon the cross and here up the goes, the way to the mercy seat, the way to God is open. As the Bible said, there is one mediator between God and man. But a mediator implies a mediator more than one. You mediate between two parties. But God is one. So you come to Christ, you're already coming together. For he said, I and the Father are one. You see? So how beautiful is that? Praise the Lord for that. Alright, let us go to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 1, verse 2. Alright? And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the habitations of the shepherd shall moan and the top of Carmel shall wither. The Lord will roar from Zion or Zion. Huh? You see, the Lord will roar. Now, you wonder, you know, when Jesus died upon the cross and yielded to his spirit, the Bible said he cried with a loud voice. It's interesting. He cried with a loud voice. So, can you imagine how loud is the voice when Jesus yielded up to God? Huh? When he cried with loud voice, but what was it? It's not just Eli, Eli, Sama Sabachthani. It is not just that word alone. It's a cry that's so loud. And he ain't cried out, it is finished! He must be very loud. It is finished. And he dropped his head. And he passed away. You know, when he talk about roar, the Bible said the Lord will roar from Zion. And this is in Amos, in the Old Testament, prophetic word. And Jesus was dying on a cross. Where was that cross? Mount Calvary. Where was that place? It was one of the hill out there. Huh? That we know so well. That's right. And he cried with that loud voice. Now, let us go to Exodus 33 to 35. And Moses finished speaking with them and put on his face a veil. And in the going in of Moses before Jehovah to speak with him, he turned aside the veil until his coming out. And he have come out and have spoken unto the sons of Israel that which he is commanded. And the sons of Israel have seen the face of Moses, that the skin of the face of Moses have shone. And Moses have put back the veil on his face until he is going in to speak with him. So now, hearing in the Old Testament about Moses. Now you know Moses, as I said, the Jew, they reveal Moses. I mean, there's no other prophet greater than Moses among them. And the Jew looked to him as the greatest. And after that, Elijah, you know, will restore all things to them. But Moses was the lawgiver. The one who spoke to God, the one who seen God on Mount Sinai. And his face shone. And so now here we read here is that Moses had the veil on him. And when he went in to speak to the Lord, he will remove the veil. The veil will be removed. Then he come out and give the people the message that God wants them to hear. And then after that, he put back the veil. And whenever he went in to talk to the Lord, the veil will be removed. Now, the people have seen Moses' face shone. Why was it that Moses' face shown.
Right.
Not that the skin was pale or anything. There was a radiance on him that is different, that I had never seen before. Many times when the children of Israel, first time the children of Israel, in fact, saw him came down from the mountain, they back away. Because they don't know who this person is. Until Moses called for them. So now, that faith, that radiant, Moses being the presence of God, receiving the law, and the law is holy. Is that right? You understand? Because the Word was God. And having been a presence of the Lord, Moses, received the very, what we call, the Spirit of God. The very power of the presence of God upon him. Now, that tells us something. That if we walk close to the Lord, if we are really close to the Word, our face may not shine like Moses, because Moses was literally in the presence of the Lord. But if we walk in the Word, if we have the Word, our lives should radiate out. People will say, this is quite a different person than, there are people say, look at him, and he's a Christian I've never seen before. He's not like other Christians, This one is truly a Christian. Have you heard people talk like this? Because they see something in us. And the Lord, the Bible said that the children of Israel saw Moses. What they seen was a partial glory of the Lord. So Moses, being the presence of the Lord, received the glory of the Lord. He got the power and God is light. Like it or not. That's why the people of Canaan, when the first time they saw Moses, they were afraid. But every time when Moses speak the word to the people, after leaving the word to the people, he covered himself with the veil. So what the people see was partial. They cannot see it for long. And the law that was given to them, it was not the revelation of God completely. It was the law was to give to the people because they rebelled against the law. Before that, the law was never there. So, as Paul said in his epistle, the law was a schoolmaster, right? To bring them to the place, the ones that brought to the place of what they see to be, the truth, what the schoolmaster is going to tell you, then the schoolmaster is no longer needed. The law is just a partial of the revelation of God. It's to hold them like a boat, like a ferry. They carry the children of Israel until the Messiah comes. And when Messiah comes, that ferry is done away with. Do you understand? And that's why now, today, we do not come under the law. And I don't understand why some the Sabbath keeper, they believe that they have to keep the Sabbath. Then what about the rest of all the other 9 commandments? And what about the rest of all the other Levitical, how the word will be used, but the Levitical law and the law that you find in the book of Deuteronomy, why are they not keeping it? And why are we not, every year have a lamb, select a lamb that is, without blemish, slay it and take the blood and offer it to the Lord. Why do I say that? It's because Jesus had fulfilled it. And then what about the Sabbath? Did he not fulfill that Sabbath too? If he fulfilled one part of the law, he fulfilled all of it. That's why all the law has Paul said that were contrary, they are hanged upon the cross. Those that were not contrary is to him. And what are those laws that are not contrary? It's just plain common sense. God made woman, woman. God made man, man. Huh? Things that you know, it's just plain common law that we know. How to behave, even in the house of the Lord. You see? The respect to the elder, and so on. Love one another. This is the law that cannot be done away with. Do you understand? Law, their contrary, hang upon the cross. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the one thing interesting is that when we look into the Bible, these 66 books, we all know they were all written by holy men as moved by the Lord. And the Bible here is an inspired book. But to whom is this Bible written for? Huh? To whom is the Bible written for? Remember, they have said this many times. The Bible is written for God's people. It's not written for sinners. It's, I always say, this is God's love letters. They're all together 66 letters, big letters, some small letters. Right? To us, to it's from a well, one sweetheart to another sweetheart. Think about it. So only those who are his, those who he, God have a relationship. This Bible, therefore, when you read, will make sense. Not, the sinner will not be able to understand. He formed the wrong hand, letter, nobody would know. So, we always remember that. And also the other thing is that, well, we know, in this world, the church. Now, when you read the Bible talks about to the church. It is just a general term. Because in every church, as we know, there are three kinds of believers. The true believers, a true believer, the make believer, and a false believer. So there are three kinds of believers. So, the world today, we have, well, how many? 35,000 groups of belief of Christian sect divisions out of 12,000 major Christian organizations. So there are many. But the thing is that we see that the world today, all these churches have already come together under the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches. For if you do not know how this thing developed, it was all started in America. Alright? First of all, they have their own Council of Churches locally. And then after that, they create the National Council of Churches. And then after that, they go out into the other out of their country to other countries. And the churches there to get them to join together. And that's why we have the World Council of Churches. They convene, the leaders convene in Uppsala, in Sweden. And you know, that's why it started in 1948. The World Council of Churches was formed. Now, brothers and sisters, we have in this last day the blessing of God's word given to us. We have come to know so much of the word of God. But if you have witness to or share with those who are your Christian friends. I mean, over the past many years, I have Christians tell me, you know, Brother Dan, I try to share with my friends, those Christian friends of mine, about what God is doing in our days. And share with them the truth about the water baptism in Jesus' name. And about one God. And they just cannot see. Why can't they see? It's so simple. And they were telling me like that. Many different ones. How come, Brother God, they cannot see? We can see. It's so simple. Baptism in Jesus' name is the truth. True more than formula. But why can't they see? It's so simple. I can see it. We can see it. You know, to us today, because we understand it. How is it that we understand and they cannot? How is it that we can see it, they cannot? How is it when they read it, they just say, ah, that is no different. It's just like my friend. Whether you are baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or baptized in Jesus' name, as long as the heart is sincere, God knows and accept it. What did he get? Where did he get this? Where did he get this? This is a simple way. We don't talk about the sermon seed. Not even the Godhead. Just the simple water baptism in Jesus' name to show them. How many people were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts? Huh? Do you know? On the day of Pentecost, and Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Then people were baptized. How many more later were baptized? You look into the Bible, there are thousands of them baptized. Yeah. Even for the first few weeks or months into it, at least 15,000 people or 1,500 people were baptized in Jesus' name. And later on more were added. You see, it's in the Bible. And you even show them that there is no record of anyone baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And yet we see verses in Scripture, book of Acts, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. But my friend will tell me that what the Bible is saying, that Peter is saying, or Paul is saying, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to be baptized. Now, you know what I mean? In the name of Jesus Christ, be baptized. And that is what he's trying to say. Not that in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He saw how the English is phrased. But you know, why are they? Why can't they say? It's because why, brothers and sisters? They were veiled. Like Israel. They were not allowed to see the full glory of God. Moses would come and speak to them a little bit of what God wanted them to know. Then he veiled himself. And when he went into God, to meet the Lord, the veil will remove and God will tell them, because God don't want you to cover your face. God wants to see your face. When he speaks to you, you don't close your eyes and bow your head like this as you fear God. Do you understand? But, well, organized religion, denomination, they were all blinded. They were all veiled. By what? Did God veil them? Huh? Did God blinded their eyes? That they can't see? No. It is their own tradition. They veil them. They put on their own veil. Do you understand? So, when we approach the Word of God, where we want to study the Word of God, let us have an open mind. We open-faced approach the Word of God. Nor have someone who is fearful. That every time they come to read about something or learn something new, oh, my denomination did not teach this. My denomination did not believe this. Let me tell you of an incident. My own mother's cousin, I don't know what they call, what, second cousin, or cousin twice removed, or whatever, you know, English way. Yeah, my mother's cousin. All right. Now all I can say, I don't know how I would say it. My first cousin. Second cousin. I should be a second cousin. But anyway, it doesn't matter. It's this oldest cousin or that, you know, he's still a preacher. He's in the Presbyterian church. Years ago, many, many years ago, back in the 70s, you know, I brought a nursing officer to the truth. He's an Indian brother. You know, I already told you this, he believed in many gods. In his nursing quarter, he has a room along on shelf on the walls, all different idols. And he told me he worshipped all of them, the Chinese one, the Indian one, you know, whatever. Yeah. He said, at least one must be right. At least one must be true. So he worshipped all of this. And when he came into this, when he came to, you know, to accept the Lord as Jesus has his own personal savior, all because of his daughter. And when I came on duty one night, while I was working in the mental hospital, I came on duty. And I had to sign in, and he was in charge at that on the night shift. And he called me up, you know, and he knew who I am. You know, I was famous, as you know, back then, Father Gunn, Reverend Gunn, and long shot gun, all kinds of gun. They called me and he told me, he said, you know what? I says, what? I'm a Christian now. I said, really? Well, he was excited, I was excited. You know, at least expect him to be a Christian because he was an alcoholic. He drinks. You know, and I said, really? I said, okay. I said, you've been baptized yet? No. I said, okay, don't get baptized because I want to give you something to read. And I passed him a tract and some other material. And of course, a few days later, and some weeks later or so, I found that there was a problem. Because they went to this Presbyterian church where my mother's cousin was pastoring. Of course, you know what the Presbyterian church believe. So, they were there for a few weeks or so, and you know, and after being a Christian, they went to that church. So the family sort of liked that church because, well, you know, the pastor, he's a very nice man. I worked with him before when I was a student in the school, and we have what we call Christ Ambassador or youth. I can't remember what is it now, where we young people, you know, witness the gospel to students. So there was a debate, an issue between husband and wife now, you know. So much so then, he talked to me and I said, okay. Just ask the pastor to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, you know. And I know, of course, when he asked the pastor, there will be some different, some answer. So he went and asked the pastor, and he came back to me. After some time, he came back to me. I said, what happened? He said, well, you know, I asked him. I don't want to mention the name of the pastor. Anyway. I asked him, I said, could you baptize us in the name of Jesus Christ? Then he said, he asked, why? Then he said, I showed him the scripture, what I know. You know, he said, we want to be baptized this way. And he said to me, that my mother's cousin knows the truth. then water baptism is okay, correct? But being that he is in a Presbyterian church, he said to the brothers, I have asked the board. The Christian, I mean, the church has a board, you know? The elders will come together and discuss over the issue. So he said he went and asked the board, and he came back to him and he said, you know, I'm sorry, I cannot baptize you in the name of Jesus because, you know, we have our tenor of faith. We have to follow. Now, you just think about this. There's none so blind as he who would not see and just refuse to see, to understand and do exactly what the Bible said. It is because your organization, your tradition, your creed, your tenor, your dogma tells you this is the way we have been doing for donkey years, and therefore we must maintain that for another donkey years to sprout. I mean, do you do that? You are doing away with the Word of God. You are using the tradition to blind yourself. You are veiled by the tradition, and therefore you are blind. So, I just cannot understand why. But that's, you know, why one thing, brother and sister, when you said that, why can't they see? How come it's so simple? I can see. We can see. How come they cannot see? Let me say this. It is because God has opened your eyes and my eyes. If it wasn't for the grace of God to open up and show us, we will be like them. I will be especially, because I was an examiner of God flag waver. I waved the flag of examiner of God like nobody does when I was in the Grace Assembly. I tell you that. I was so proud of being an examiner of an AOG member. Because we said we came so far, I looked into the history, I studied the church history. How Pentecostal started in the early 20th century. And what happened, how we brought you, how our organization grew. So for, oh my. And studied the 16 fundamental truths in and out. Yep. So, if it wasn't for the simplicity of one statement, just one statement that I read, where Brother Branham said, 3 persons of the same identical substance mix 3 gods, or language is not language. Hey! My goodness, just the one statement. That is common sense, right? It's not just knowledge. It's common sense. That's why he says, I love what Sister Jenny Piper said when he said, when the doctor told the doctor, doctors have a lot of knowledge, but many of them do not have common sense. And the doctors laughed, and I said, yeah, that's true. And come to think about that, it's true. See, when you talk about the Bible, do you think knowledge is important? Yes, it's important. But what kind of a knowledge? What kind of knowledge are we talking about? Look at the Pharisees. Back in the day of Jesus, are they not full of knowledge? Right? They are full of knowledge. They can quote the prophet. Yeah. Like today, the Branhamites are quoting the prophet, Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, Brother Branham said, Brother Branham said. Full of knowledge of what the prophet said, but they have no understanding. They have no common sense, even to what the Bible says. So you understand? It's not just the knowledge of the Word of God, it is the quality of the knowledge of, it's quality. What we say, you know what I mean? Not just having a lot more knowledge, but do you have the substance of it? The quality that give you the revelation. Anybody can read John 3:16. Amen? John 3:16. Everybody knows. But what does it entail? Just to believe in Jesus Christ and also be saved? Oh, I believe in Jesus. People out there, do you know the mafia in America and many of their colors? They believe the Bible. Well, actually, not believe the Bible. They actually believe the Catholic Church. Huh. Oh, my brother Pierre told me. You know, he being a mafia. You know, he told you, brother God, I'm a good mafia. So, is that in bad mafia, you tell me? Among themselves, all mafias are supposed to be good among themselves. They help people. Yeah, they do. They did bad thing, but they want one side that is good. So they're trying to get a good side to cover the bad side. So whenever they go to the confession box, they will tell the father inside there, I've seen and this and that and that, that, but I've done this good thing, blah, blah, blah. Huh? And perhaps, well, you know, all the thing that is going on, the one that is in the confession box, get a piece of his pie. You know what I mean? Obviously, there's corruption everywhere. Religion is, there's a lot of corruption in religion because they're man-made. We are not in the religion. We are in the real faith. The old-time religion that is true. Praise the Lord for that. Now, here we read already early on, before we go to Zechariah, let's go back to Amos again. Amos 1:2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion. And you know, and I said this earlier on, that Zion is one of the hills of where the city of David, Jerusalem, stood. Huh? Alright. And this is where actually the area where the temple occupied, you know, there are all these different hillocks up there. Okay. Now, interestingly, when I first discovered the Garden of Eden, you know, as a Christian, people, as a Bible student, I would say, I study the Bible, I read up articles and try to really know where the Garden of Eden was. Now, you all know where the Garden of Eden was back then? Back then, what the denomination say, what you read? It's out there in Mesopotamia because of the river and so on. So the belief was there. But you know, one day when I study, and something struck me, that the Garden of Eden was actually, because the Bible said, is east of Eden. The Garden of Eden is east of Eden. And I pondered for a moment, because we know that Eden was a nice place, but the Garden of Eden must be better. And if it was a nice place, the land must be lush with a lot of vegetation and trees and flowers and whatever. No, must be a paradise, right? It's not a wasteland. It's not a swamp. It's not a marshland, but it is beautiful, like a meadow. So it must be very fertile. You know, and I look at the river, you know, where the Bible described the four rivers, and I realized, because after the flood, the landscape changes. Huh? The river will travel a different direction after that, when water all subsides. And the land began to push up and, you know, going singing and so on. And I began to look at it, and I realized that Eden was where? Mediterranean Sea. The Great Sea, as the Bible called it. What it was there? Because it was, the land must be very soft. It sinks there. And left the garden on the east of it, which is where Canaan land is. And God called it the goodly land, my land. The when I studied scripture, I realized then God said, my land. Right? So it must be where the Garden of Eden was. Then secondly, I realized that when I read the New Testament that there was a spring of water under the city of Jerusalem, where the temple was. You read that in the book of Revelation. And that's why when Jesus comes, when he put his foot on Mount Olivet, what will happen to it? You split the mountain. Huh? Half of it will move north, harbor moves out and create a valley where the water from the Great Sea will come in. Huh? And bring it along with it, what? Lots of species. Right? And then there is this Dead Sea, which is just not far from Jerusalem. Dead Sea has no life. It's so salty. But yet when the water from Mediterranean comes and brings in the fishes, it mixes with the fountain or the river or stream or spring that comes, that was under the temple. It's fresh water, mixed with seawater, comes into the Dead Sea and pushes all the salt down south. And there's life in the Dead Sea. And where did that come from? Where did that spring under the water was? And you don't find in the Bible that the four rivers, two of them disappear. You see, because what we see then, I realize that I get a kick of it. Because why? It is the same place where God, I realize then that God put Adam and Eve. In the very area where Jerusalem is today. It is the same place. Because that is the same place that Adam sacrificed, also worshiped God. It is the same place where God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Right? And it's the same place where God had Christ crucified. It's the same place where the Bible said the Lord will roar from Zion. Yes. We see all these pictures here. And we see the beauty of this Bible. Yes. Calvary is there. The temple is there. Mount Moriah is there. Zion is there. Amen. Alright. So now, when we talk about this Jerusalem, we talk about Israel. Now we know that Israel, they are God's chosen people. Amen? God's chosen people. They are natural people God chose. But God has chosen a spiritual people. Right? Am I not right? And so, when we look at a picture, we can see a type. Natural Israel, and there's a spiritual Israel. Now, you know types and shadow. We must understand about types and shadow. You cannot stretch types beyond a certain mark. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just like, for example, let's take the 10 virgins in the parable. Who are the virgins? In the parable, who are the virgins? The virgins are the bridesmaids. Of course, there's not a wife of the groom. Correct? So, the parable is telling a story about what? About the virgin going out to meet who? The bridegroom. But these virgins are not married to the bridegroom. They want to be part of the wedding festivals. You understand? They want to be in the marriage. They want to be in the festivities. So they want to go out there and usher in the bridegroom to the marriage place. That ends the parable. Now, for anyone to stretch it and say, oh, the bridesmaid here, the virgin, are the wife. No. You can't do that. We know what it represents. That's all. You cannot stretch any parable beyond what it tells you. So now when we talk about Israel, and we know that everything in the Old Testament is about the Lord in Israel, about the Lord in Israel, about the prophets who prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. Now, and we know later on the Messiah came. They reject the Messiah. Correct? For those that believe, and the gospel went to the Gentile, and God broken down the partition that separated them, then they might come together with Israel as a commonwealth. Right? So those who believe in Jesus Christ are what? It's just we use a type of Israel, spiritual Israel. But now there is a preacher who was very well known. Don't mention his name now. Very well known. Oh no, there's no such thing as spiritual Israel. No such thing as spiritual Israel. Now we are just talking about types and shadows. Alright? So we're talking about the types and shadow. We need to understand why we use types and shadow. God have a chosen people. And that is Israel. But Israel were blinded by their own tradition. They were following all these leaders, religious leaders, who make the word of God no effect unto the people, right? The people were proselyted, and Jesus said to them, you travel land and sea, and you broaden your skirt, huh? And you make proselyte of these people, and they become twofold worse than you, the child of hell, worse than you. That's true. You see. So what is God chosen people today? Because God has put away Israel. Right? And then he went to the Gentiles with the gospel. So that's why you see the Gentiles embrace the gospel. As Paul said, he makes the Jew jealous. And he makes you the enemy. Paul said it in his epistle. Because we found favor with God. And we become his people. So that is to say, we are Israel, spiritual, chosen. That's all we are talking about. Of course, you don't find the word spiritual Israel in the Bible. Do you? No. There are many words that you don't find in the Bible, and yet we used it. Yep. Alright. So, God's kingdom is not just Israel. Israel has its natural. But God's kingdom is spiritual. A spiritual kingdom. And that's what God is doing. Okay, let's go to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2 to 3. I want to just finish off and then continue next week. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2 to 3. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus said the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So what is it all about? What is it all about Zion? What is this all about Jerusalem? What was so special about this place? Because this is a place where the Lord wrought his word. Utter his word, so to speak. Like a lion roar, crying out so that the people will hear. That's why there's so much about Jerusalem. I am jealous for her with a great fury. I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And that's what happened when Jesus came. And that's what he did. In closing, let me ask this. We know all about lions. The Bible speaks about Jesus, or as Judah, or the trap that is, you know, represented as the lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah, we know he referred to Christ, right? Okay, why is it that Jesus Christ is typed or is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But remember one thing about touch and shadow. But do you know anything about the lion? You know the lion is one of the laziest animals. Then why did the Bible use that? That, you know, he's of the tribe of the, you know, lion of the tribe of Judah. Why is he called the lion then? Being that the lion is lazy, and you find that many times the lion just sit down there, is the lioness that went and hunt, and he just sat there wait for the meal to come. But obviously not all lions are like that. Not all lions are like that. Some lions are bullies. Some lions are not. Some lion has a command or authority. And what's so special about the lion is this. When he roared, the whole animal kingdom hushed up. Strangely, all the animals that is feeding were just stopped. Because the lion roared. The whole kingdom, the animal kingdom, just stopped. Even the elephant, the rhinoceros, they were just stopped. Because the lion has spoken. Its roar command everybody's respect. Just enough. That's what the Bible said, the lion roared from Zion. When you roar, it's a roar of authority. And you have to listen. Because whatever he's going to say, we better listen. Otherwise, the veil of your stubbornness, the veil of your tradition to shut it out, any kind of veil that you can put on yourself that can separate you, your ear, from hearing what the lion says. Right? And the Bible says, he that have a ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says unto the churches. Amen. So whenever you, even this end time now, there's still things that we are yet to hear what the Lion has to say. And that's why we are waiting for the final trump. We're waiting. Waiting for this change of the body. We are waiting for something that can give us rapture in faith. So that we can have a revival. And see our body change and be ready to go. How soon it is, I have no idea. And I'm just watching and praying for the coming of the Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace today. Lord, take this little words that have been spoken, O Father, and break it down further, Lord, to our understanding. Let the veil of our stubbornness, let the veil of our laziness or procrastination or anything, Father, all this veil, whatever we have put on ourselves, as your children, that Lord, remove this veil so that our eyes can see. And as much of whatever causes us to put on this veil of darkness, Father, I pray, Lord, that you chastise every one of us. We know, Lord, we are your children. You will chastise us as a father would to his own children. So bring us to the place, Father, Lord, of subjection unto the authority of your word. So that, Lord, we know you love us. That you pull us close to you when we yield. And in yielding, Father, we can get closer to you and to have more of our Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. Have more of your agape, more of your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy, more of all that you are, Father, to us. We thank you, Lord, So bless thy word now, Father. Bless your people. I ask this in Jesus' name.